Well, a very warm hello. Let me have my welcome on. My name is James Sant. I'm one of the members at Stanmore Chapel. It's lovely for you to be logging on and joining us for our online service. Today's passage is Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me, it'd be good to follow along as we go through. Use your phone if that's easier. Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning at verse 1. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counsellor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom, then, will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it. And a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and he reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Well, before we dig into this, let us pray to our God that he would speak to us this morning. Our Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that it is through your word that we can openly and freely read, that we can come to know you. Lord, be with us all this morning. Help us to listen to you and help us to understand what you have to say to us. And may it change our hearts that we be more and more like your Son, Jesus, day by day. In your name we pray. Amen. Comfort. Comfort. Where can we find comfort? When you're diagnosed with cancer, maybe you have to go through chemotherapy, radiotherapy, maybe surgery. Maybe even it's inoperable, incurable, terminal. Where can you find comfort? When your brother, your son, is taken from you after suffocating under the knee of an oppressor, for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. Where can they find comfort? When you've been enduring months on end of lockdown loneliness, of pandemic panic, fear of the unknown, self-isolation is starting to feel a little bit more like solitary confinement. Maybe even someone you know and love has passed away, and you've been unable to go to the funeral, unable to bury your dearly beloved. Where can we find comfort? When Israel are about to be flung into exile and watch their families be slaughtered and unable to bury their dead, leaving the bodies to be pecked by the ravens, the survivors, the remnant, we put into slavery, separated from family, be mutilated and humiliated. Where could Israel find comfort? Well, I want us to just get a handle on what Isaiah means, what God means when he says, comfort, comfort my people. Turn with me if you want to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The comfort that God is giving is not just a warm hug and a warm mug. Did you hear that three times? This is salvation. This is lasting comfort, eternal comfort. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people. Because God is coming to save, and there is no one else that can. God is coming to save, and there is no one else that can. Where can we find comfort? In God alone. God is the incomparable comforter, the single source of salvation. And hopefully we'll see that as we look at our passage this morning in two sections. Firstly, verses 1 to 11. So we see God is coming to save. And verses 12 to 31, who else could save but this unique God? So our first point this morning, God is coming to save. And we'll just start with a little bit of context. Israel had gotten themselves into a big old mess. They were using Asherah poles and worshipping idols, trusting in the work of their hands, them, and their alliances with the nations around them. Even Egypt, the original oppressor of Israel. And the unfortunate paradox for them was the things that had gotten them into the mess were, well, they were the very things that they were trusting in for comfort and salvation. And so the entire northern half of Israel had been sacked and lopped off by the big bully Assyria. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had even invaded Judah, had come right away, all the way up to the gates of Jerusalem, threatening the king of Judah, Hezekiah, defying the Lord God himself. And God had delivered Jerusalem. In one of the most incredible military victories in the Bible, single-handedly defeated the army of Assyria, sent them packing. And the people of Israel were thinking, is this it? Is this the day of the Lord spoken about earlier in Isaiah? When the pride of man is humbled and the Lord alone is exalted and Israel's sin is dealt with. And then the crush of chapter 39. The rescue was not a lasting rescue. Let me just read chapter 39, verses 5 to 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. And the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." More suffering to come. They were going to be exiled in Babylon. Back in chapter 7, God had said if they didn't stand firm in their faith, they wouldn't stand at all. Well, they didn't, and they hadn't. And so, for their sins, they were about to be sent away into exile. But then mercifully, straight after chapter 39 and the promise of exile, we get chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And it's in such gentle terms. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. This idea of double for all her sins isn't kind of saying twice as much punishment for the sin. God isn't being unjust. It might be helpful to think of the image of a piece of paper folded over, doubled over. It's an exact match. Israel's sin is being perfectly atoned for. It's going to get better, Israel, because God is coming to save. And then Isaiah backs up this claim with three voices. I don't know if you heard them the first time. Verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness." Verse 6, "A voice says, cry out." Verse 9, "Lift up your voice with a shout." And what does the first voice say? First voice, verse 3, you guessed it. God is coming to save. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Get ready, God is coming. And it's going to involve some major roadwork. Russia are currently planning to spend 1.2 trillion rubles on a superhighway through the mountains. And the plan is to build bridges over the valleys, and tunnels through and under the mountains. Well, for God's motorway, he's going to fill in the valleys. Mountains in the way, knock them down. He's building a superhighway to come and save his people. And it's such a huge project that verse 3, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together." Everyone is going to see it. All nations are going to see God come to save his people. Nothing can get in the way of his salvation. Not even a pesky mountain. So that's the first voice. And what does the second voice say? Well, the second voice in verse 6 says, you can trust God's word. Let me just read verses 6 to 8. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. This imagery that Isaiah uses crops up a few times in Isaiah. And he says, people wither like grass. Here is some grass that I've just gone and picked up fresh, nice and green, quite alive. Here is some, that if I can kind of gather it together, here is some that I picked up. You can't really see it because it's withered so much, that I picked up yesterday. I had planned to do kind of a reverse Blue Peter. I'd been picking for the week, basically, and it was going to be kind of going back in days to see the time of the withering of the grass. But it turns out grass withers very quickly. It doesn't take long from plucking a piece of grass for it to die, which kind of helps with this illustration. Grass withers and dies, and people are under the curse. People get ill. People die. I don't need to remind us at the chapel the devastating certainty and the sting of death. All people are like grass. In verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. God's word doesn't have an expiry date. God's word doesn't fall ill. God's word can't catch COVID-19. Isaiah says, don't trust in people, trust in the eternal word of God. Isaiah says, comfort. God's coming to save, and you can trust his word, because unlike people that fade, God's word stands forever. So you can trust that he's coming, and even level the mountains to get there. And the third voice in verse 9 says the same as the first voice. God is coming to save. He's coming personally. Read 9 to 11. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Jerusalem was in crisis. They knew that there were horrific times coming in Babylon. But what if the incomparable comforter were to come personally to save them? In the days before loudspeakers, long before Zoom, let you just mute everyone else with a click of a button. If he needed to tell everyone something, he went up to the top of a mountain to shout. Lift up your voice. Shout. Lift it up. Tell them. Tell Jerusalem good news. And what's the good news? Here is your God. Jerusalem, we're looking for comfort. Well, verse 10, see, he's coming. The incomparable, comforting God is coming with his mighty ruling arm. When God displays his power, the Bible often uses that imagery of an outstretched hand and his mighty arm. Like a bodybuilder flexing his muscle, God flexes his glory. And what is God going to do with this mighty arm? In verse 11, He's coming to gently gather his flock into his arms, to comfort them, to save his lost sheep. 400 times the Bible says people are most like sheep. People wander off. People get lost. People need rescuing. The Bible is a story of lost sheep, not a lost shepherd. Israel would know here what it felt like to be lost sheep in exile. What a comforting thing for Israel that a God this mighty is coming personally to save them, knocking down mountains so he can come and tenderly tend his flock. They can say, I can trust him. His word endures forever. God's coming. I'm going to be saved. And this was comfort for Israel then, but it's just as much the gospel message for us today. This chapter is quoted by each and every gospel writer. Often you get a good bit of difference in the choices of quotes from Old Testament scripture. Not discrepancies, just differences. But sometimes they all agree, no, these are some key verses for you to know. And they all point out the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40 in John the Baptist, who came as that voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. That's why so many of the Jews, those that had been waiting on the word of the Lord at that time, flocked to John the Baptist. They had been waiting for the true fulfillment of Isaiah 40 for almost 700 years. And the Lord came. He came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep. Why do we need saving? Because we're in crisis too. We're not in exile in Babylon, but we are in a sort of sin-induced exile. We're in darkness and blindness, with how Isaiah uses those images. We're in a sort of spiritual exile. We are in a dislocated relationship with our Creator God. As Isaiah says in chapter 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But in God's mercy, that double the exact recompense for all our sins was paid, but not by us. No, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And just like the Israelites, you could look back to the salvation of 701 BC and the miraculous deliverance from the hands of Sennacherib, but we're looking forward hundreds of years to a return from exile. We too, we can look back at the cross, the miraculous deliverance from sin and death, and we are now looking forward to when Jesus comes again to provide that final, perfect, eternal salvation. When he comes to end history, there'll be no more cancer, no more injustice and murder, no more pandemic, no more death. No more sin, so no more curse. Comfort, comfort God's people. Jesus, the enduring word himself, he's coming to save us. And then Isaiah takes an unexpected change of direction. As I don't know about you, but I would expect him to then go on to describe the kind of rescue that Israel could expect. But instead he talks about the kind of God that is going to be doing the rescue. And it's unexpected, but it couldn't be more necessary. I want you to try to imagine how the Israelites would be feeling at the time of Isaiah prophesying. They've just been told in the last chapter that the worst is yet to come. They're going to go into exile for 70 years. That's roughly two generations being born. and they won't be taking anything with them except these words. Isaiah's words. God's word. That he is coming to save. That is all they've got to cling on to. And it might sound great at first, but as time passes, they might start to doubt his word. Wonder if it really does stand forever. Maybe it's just an empty promise after all. They might start to say, verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. God's forgotten all about us. And that is why the second half is so important. As Isaiah says in verses 12 to 31, who could save but this unique God? If the Lord was powerless to save, fine, wallow in your misery. If he was just a bone idol idol, you've got nothing. Grow weary, faint for lack of strength. But as he goes through this wonderful compare and contrast, he leaves them with no other conclusion as they see the most amazing, most incredible, most unique God. Of course he can save. It would be insanity to think otherwise, or to trust in anything else. So let's go through a few of these illustrations that Isaiah gives. We won't have time to cover them all, but it's worth just drawing out a few. And he starts with this image in verse 12. Let me read, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Well, obviously no one else. Here's a measuring jug that I've got. It could hold a litre of water. Well, God, in the hollow of his hand, he takes all of the waters, the oceans, the seas, the rivers, the lakes, and he measures them. The figure you get from Google is that the world ocean is approximately 1.3 billion cubic kilometres. Just to put that into perspective, with this measuring jug, God's measured the oceans in his hand, and it is 1.3 sextillion litres. He goes million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion, sextillion. Or in layman's terms, quite a bit bigger. And God marks off the heavens with his hands. There are an estimated 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe. And there are 100 billion stars in every galaxy. That is 20 sextillion stars in the observable universe. And God's marked them off with his cosmic tape measure that is his hand. And to top that off, verse 27, he brings each one out by name. If the Israelites were convinced that God had power, but thought he was unwilling to have a personal relationship with them, just look at the stars. And Israel were now just a remnant. They were no longer as numerous as the stars, no longer as numerous as the dust. And speaking of dust, well, God's measured that too, all of it. All the dust, he just put it in his basket. Picked up the mountains, put them on his scales. Here is a model of a mountain that I made from Elizabeth's toys. If I just put them on my scales here, it comes up just under a pound, 400 grams, that comes up. God, he picks up Everest, puts them on his cosmic scales, 162 billion tons. As I said, we won't go through each example, but you get the picture. Nations, drop in a bucket, verse 15. Islands, more dust on the scales. Or the lush cedar forests of Lebanon in verse 16, not even an altar fire. Princes in 23, nothing. More withered grass, chaff that is blown away. Verse 13, who can fathom such a massive God? Who taught him? Verse 14, who was in God's focus group to teach him what was right and wrong? And Isaiah isn't inviting Israel to come up with decent comparisons. He says, as soon as you start to compare God, you've already gone wrong. As soon as they start to say, Baal, he cuts off. No. Molech? Nuh-uh. Fat chance. Bel? Nebo? Don't be ridiculous. He is incomparably big, incomparably mighty, incomparable full stop. But then Isaiah takes the point further. He does actually make a comparison in verses 18 to 20, one that Israel had been making for a while, with an idol, part of Israel's big problem. And he shows them how stupid it would be to bow down and trust an idol by pointing out how it was made. I don't know if you saw that. The metal worker casts it with his hands. The goldsmith overlays it with his hands. The silver chain is draped over it. They have to select wood, good wood. Can't have any mouldy bits. And then the final nail in the idol's coffin, it's got to be nailed to the ground. You can't have it topple over. Better secure this handmade idol to the ground. Do you see the pure irony? You made this with your hands, Israel. God measures the oceans with his hands. He measures the heavens. He weighs the mountains. He made you with his hands. But you put your trust in something that you made with your hands. Israel, do you not know? Israel, has it not been told you from the beginning? God made everything. Don't compare him to false gods, and certainly don't trust them to save you. So during the exile, when Israel are lost sheep and really need comfort, and all they have to hang on to is God's word, and they start to think, is it empty? Of course not. Obviously the God who made all things can fix all things, even your sin. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Comfort. Comfort. Isaiah isn't saying God is too great to care. He's saying he's too great to fail. He's inconceivably, incontrovertibly, incomparable. Who else could save but this unique God? The only God. And this section is so relevant to us, isn't it? Often we need to be shown the emptiness and the bankruptcy of the other things that we trust in before we really trust in God. We are not in Babylon, obviously, but we are no less sheepish, no less in need of saving. We are no less likely to compare God. And what would Isaiah say as we start to list off the comparisons? Allah? No. Vishnu? No. Our religious symbols and things that we've made with our hands, can they save? Fat chance. They have been created. They are not creators. The Lord is the incomparable one who says he will rescue sinful people and did when Christ came, because God always does what he says. Comfort. Comfort. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And it's such good news that God is the only way that we can get salvation, because it means that during lockdown, even though that we are separated and can't gather together at church, we're not cut off from salvation. So many religions are itching to get back into their buildings, back to various man-made practices and objects that offer salvation at the moment. Man-made statues of Mary in order to pray to God, or a mass that is necessary for forgiveness. Don't trust in man-made idols for your salvation. They are made with human hands. Trust in the almighty arm that saves. You're no half measures either. When it comes to where you put your hope and your trust, God says your hope pegs have all got to be in the Jesus basket. Well, what about a modern, evolved society with its high and lofty humanist ideals? Trust in humanity as a concept and its intrinsic goodness. Trust in you, the idol of the self. Even if I were in a mess, then I'll get myself out. I don't need anyone else, thank you very much. What would Isaiah say? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. What about those of us who hope in the Lord? You may not be thinking verse 27 today. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Well, chances are, at some point you will. Well, Isaiah 40 is preventative medicine. Take it now so hardship won't prove fatal down the line. Why don't you read Isaiah chapter 40 every day for the next week? I've been doing it for a little while in the build-up to this sermon, and it's been amazing. Just for a week at least. Just read this every day. And for every statement about God, every incredible statement about God in Isaiah 40, just remember his every promise to save. The incomparable comforter is coming to save. Why can the Christian about to go to cancer therapy take comfort? Why can the Black American Christians trust that God will make things right? Why can those at the chapel mourning today trust that God will keep his word, that Jesus is coming back and putting an end to death? Because the uniquely powerful God has saved his people before. And he'll do it again on a cosmic scale. Comfort, comfort, the incomparable comforter is coming to save. Let us pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for telling us about yourself and your word. We thank you for your incomparable might and power. We thank you that you didn't leave your people in exile, but you came to save us through your Son, Jesus, on the cross. And that one day everything will be made right. Lord, we are sorry when we turn to other things to solve our problems, when we maybe half trust Jesus and half trust in something else. Maybe even we're tempted to completely abandon Jesus altogether. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we really can trust you, and we really can't trust anyone else, anything but you. We pray that we would indeed be comforted by your word today. Amen. Well, our final song this morning is understandably, Behold Our God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has held the oceans in his hand? Behold Our God.